Tonight, in preparation for communion, which is coming up, that Roy's going to be leading in communion, we're doing our last message from the first letter to the Thessalonians, which we've been going through for quite a while. We did it in whole chapters, and then of late, I've been slowing it right down. We've just been looking at one verse at a time, and I did that because there's in the last chapter, if you've got it there, in chapter 5. You'll see that there's a number of these very short, pithy statements. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Just little things like that. We spent some time teasing that out. But the way things work now is that I've been working through it verse by verse, but the time's run out. It happens. It means that, like, next Sunday evening, we've got Robert Jones coming to preach here. He's from Arkansas in the United States. He's been living here in the UK for a while. I think he's hoping to go into ministry here in the UK as well. He's coming down with his daughters. He's going to be preaching morning and evening. So looking forward to his ministry. I think he's preaching from the Psalms on the presence of God. So bear him in your prayers. But I won't be here taking you any further into 1 Thessalonians. The week after that, it's Easter. The week after that, it's the Mark drama. And the week after that, because of our series in Mark in the mornings will be come to an end, I'm going to be taking our series in Thessalonians and then Acts back into the morning services. So we're going to go back to the book of Acts in the mornings. And then Phil and myself and the others, we're going to come up with a dastardly plan of what we're going to do in the evenings. But I think what we're going to plan is to do something thematic. Rather than perhaps preaching through a book for a while, just take subjects that we can come up with, and maybe I might invite some of the other the preachers in the church to kind of bring a word on something, you know, just deal with some subjects. It could be interesting. So if there's something you're thinking, you know, I'd really love, never heard a sermon on, well, this is a subject. Adele's going, ah. Bring it on, Adele. If you're I'll be so sorry I've said that, right? Okay. Oh, Phil, this one for you. So if there's something you think you'd like to hear something about, have a word with me, because it might be that it fits in with our plans, and we're just, it could be a useful time. So that's coming up. Adele, write it down. Now tonight I've read 6 verses because I want to round off this book, but actually, as it turns out, I have done some planning, and I did realise the way this was all going to work, and I knew that these verses actually sit rather well together. It's not as pithy one-linery as the previous verses. There is more of a flow, and it does all work together. And the thing I want to point out to you before anything else is the mood. Now let me just read it again. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And by the mood, I mean it in a sort of technical way, in a technical sense for a minute. You know, grammar has different moods, hasn't it? And in this little section here, we've got a mixture of different things. We've got, on the one hand, you've got please, haven't you? Verse 25, pray for us. It's a request, isn't it? Or so it seems. Then you've got things that are like commands. Verse 27, I charge you. So there's quite a difference, is there, between being told what to do and being asked to do something. Two separate things there. Then there are things which were very certain. For example, verse 24. He is able. He is. It's a statement of fact, isn't it? There's no negotiation. It's not tentative. It's a certainty. And then there are things that are hopes, which you might see in verse 23. May God himself. May your whole spirit. It's not quite as definite, is it? It's like an expressed hope or a request to God about what will happen. And this is slightly, there's a sort of slightly in these verses, there's a combination of things that are certain, things that are uncertain, things that are hopeful, things that are sure, those things that are pleased, those things that are commands. And this whole mood is slightly unsettled, if I can put it like that. If you read it closely, it's slightly unsettling. And that's partly because the English language doesn't really have, they're translating this from the Greek, the English language doesn't really have this tense, this mood that is expressed in the Greek language, and you find it in Hebrew and other languages. It's called the jussive. The jussive. The jussive mood. And it expresses this kind of slightly, this middle ground between what is certain and what's not certain. What's sure and what's not sure. What's a request and what's a command. And it sort of sits there a bit like on the, when you're sitting at the traffic lights and you've got your foot on the biting point on the clutch. And the engine's engaged and you're not quite going forwards and you're not quite stalled. You're just sort of somewhere on the middle. And we don't tend to like this kind of middle ground, which is not quite this or that. We like to sort it all out. And if we can go through and translate it and find out exactly what it means, then I'll know what you want me to do or what you don't want me to do and try and sort it all out. Actually, the truth of it is that there's a sort of tension. There's a tension. You know, for example, may the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May he do that. We want to know, what does that mean? Does that mean he definitely will do it? Does it mean we hope he will? We're praying. And there's this sort of slight ambiguity, slightly unsettled about what quite is happening there. This mood. And there are different things coming out of it. I mean, can you command God's blessing? When he's saying, may the God of peace, is he commanding God, the God of peace, to do something? Hey, has he got that authority? Do you as Christians have that authority to command God's blessing? The God of peace bless you and keep you. Can we say that? Can we do that? And know that God will do it? Or must we actually just ask him, oh Lord, please give your blessing? Where exactly do we stand? Do you see what I'm driving at? I remember being a bit subtle tonight. Who's saying yes, he's being a bit subtle? Can we command God's blessings? Can we tell people to pray for us? Can we tell people, pray for me? Can we ask? Can we appeal? We can tell them. We can tell them, but does that mean they're going to do it? No. There's a tension there. Can we be guaranteed that we're going to live holy lives? Can you guarantee that people are going to live holy? There are questions. I mean, you can ask people, please, people, please listen to the word. Please listen to what God is saying. Please don't just hear it. Please do it. You can do that. You can appeal to people. It's their emotions, to some extent. Or you can tell people, can't you? You can appeal to their reason. This is right. Do it. Do God's will. Whatever you do, do God's will. You can command it, can't you? As a member of this church and as pastor, I'm speaking to you today. You will. You can set boundaries. You can do that. You can do all these sort of things, can't you? You can apply all sorts of persuasion and reason and arguments. But in the end, it's between them and God. It's in the Lord's hands, isn't it? That we only, any of us only have so much control. And we may know what's right, and we may have a desire, and we may be absolutely right. But we have to ultimately put it over to God. And put it over to the people that we're writing to. Paul is writing to these people. He's got to put it to them in the end. You can't push people. You can't make people. You can ask. You can appeal. You can command. You can use whatever means necessary. But in the end, it's not in our gift. It's not in our gift. And that's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes that creates conflicts because you want to. You want to be able to, if I could just take the remote control and control you, then you would live the very best Christian life. But it wouldn't be you. It wouldn't be you. And it must be you for it to count in the great economy of God. It's got to come from your heart. You can stand up the front and exhort people to worship the Lord. And those exhortations, or you can tell people or chastise people if their hands are hanging down. And you can do whatever you like. But in the end, it's your hearts coming to God. That's what appears in heaven. Not what another person can make you put on a show of doing for a temporary season that might appear to be something. Where are we with the Lord? Where do we stand with God? I mean, those are all the uncertainties I think there are in these last verses. These tensions. But there are some things in here that are crystal clear. Some things you just cannot mistake and there is no misunderstanding about at all. Like, who is God? Who is God? What is God like? What is his will? And these things are here, aren't they? We can see, and there's no mistake, there's no argument, it's unequivocal. He is the God of peace. Verse 23, you can't mistake it. He is the God of peace. No ambiguity about that at all. Verse 23, as you keep reading on, Jesus will come back. Here's the facts, okay? There's nothing unsettled about this. He is the God of peace, and Jesus will return. And verse 24, he does have the power. He is able to thoroughly make you holy before Jesus appears. He's able to do such a deep and powerful work in your life that you, as the words say, you, spirit, soul, and body, you will be ready to see Jesus. He has the power. That's a fact. And not only is he able to do that before that time, but he can be trusted. He says God is faithful. He is the God of peace. He has got the power and he can be trusted. In other words, if you turn to him, if you turn to the God of peace, he can and he will do it. All right, these are the facts. These are the certainties. And as we go on in verse 25, 26, you can see that the God of peace, who has the power and is able to do it, has a people for himself. And this people are characterized by an affection they hold for one another. You can see it in verse 25, 26, this kiss, this holy kiss they offer each other, this genuine familial affection they have for each other. They are his people. They are his family. They care about each other. That's a fact. That's what God's people looks like. That's what the church looks like. His people. His bride. Is beautiful. She's beautiful. Gracious. And although, as we read in verse 27, that God is the judge of the church, they find grace when they appear before him. When he comes, the one, you know, like the bridegroom meeting the bride, and she's decked out, she's all looking lovely, and he's the one in the end that she wants to please. I mean, yes, it's good for the cameras, and yes, it's good for the family, and all the rest, but in the end, who does she want to? It's her husband. And in his eyes, she is beautiful. He loves her. He loves her. These things are certain. These things are clear. But whether you and me ever live in the light of this, if ever we ever experience the fullness of what's here, well, that remains to be seen. Because, you know, it's not over yet. We're still alive. There's still time ahead. And these things remain to be settled, don't they? Because in the midst of all these certainties that we've talked about, there are still all these uncertainties. And the Thessalonians to whom Paul was writing were living in very uncertain times. You think you're living in uncertain times. There's nothing new about uncertain times. They were living in a very, very disturbed world. And being a Christian in their world was a difficult thing to be. You're going in the other direction. You're swimming in the other direction. And there's resistance. And that some of that resistance was deeply, deeply painful for them. Potentially deeply, deeply discouraging for them. So they knew all about what it was to be uncertain. And they need to hear about the certainties. There are certain certainties. God is the God of peace. Jesus will come back. He has the power to make you the people that you want to be in your heart of hearts. And he can be trusted to do that if you will give yourself to him. and don't pull back. That's the sort of thing that he's writing to them about. Because they are tempted and they are tried. But there's grace. There's grace. Have any of you ever experienced grace? Grace to live. You and I were talking the other night about the whole experience the last few years, ministry. Often it's just grace. I see some things that happen in the life of the church. And there's no other explanation. It's just the grace of God. It's just the grace of God. Because you strip it away and you look at the parts that it's made of, and you just think, this plus this does not add that. It does not add to that. But God added. God did wonderful things out of his own mercy and love. And I'm so thankful to him. It's all through grace, isn't it? It's all through grace. Now, this group of people, if you look back in chapter 4 for a moment, you see where there's a section in the NIV saying, living to please God. As he's writing to them, he knows that there's an area of their life which I think, let's put it bluntly, is a weakness. And those weaknesses can be exploited. And it's simply in the area of the holiness. Their personal holiness. There's a side of their relationships that's not as tight, as disciplined, as together, as really it needs to be. And that's why what he has to say to them is so important. Because I don't know about you, but I am conscious that I'm not all that I want to be. I'm conscious of that. And it's rather a painful consciousness. And there are times when I'm so used to being less than I want to be. It's not that I'm spending my whole time beating myself up, don't get me wrong. But there's something, some change, some transformation I'd love to see. And in the absence of that, I can get discouraged. I don't know about you, when I feel like I want to be changed. I want to be more like Jesus. And then that pops up again, or this pops up again, or I blow my top, or something. You know, it's just, you just think, oh, Lord, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get there. Joe's going to get there. Richard's there already. Look, I'm never going to get there. But these words are so important. He's faithful. He can do it. Go back to God. Go back to God. And that's a discipline, isn't it? Go back to God. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, he has the power to make his people holy. Here are some of the barriers. Here are some of the barriers. When you don't believe that the change is possible, you've actually come to a place in your mind and you're thinking, you're saying, this will never change. It is not possible. There is nobody that can help me. I am beyond help. These verses say that is simply not true. That is a lie. That is a lie. God is able. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not a false expectation to believe that God can change your life. He can change your life. And that's being affirmed very powerfully here, isn't it? And these Christians, they're aware, aren't they, of the ticking of the clock, that either their lives are going to end, or Jesus is going to return, and either way, the time is short before they are going to face their Lord. And they're obviously conscious that they don't feel as ready as they would like to be. And you know, you think, I don't know how much time we've got. I said this to the pastors. I was speaking to a group of pastors the other day. Longevity is not in my family. Right? I don't know how much time we've got. I don't know how much time I've got. But this much I do know. That you can get to thinking to yourself, not only God can't help me, I can't change, nobody can help me, but you can start thinking, and even if there was somebody, there wouldn't be enough time. They would need so much time to change my life. I've got so much work to do. It would take too much. There's no way in the time that there is. But these verses says there is God, in God can do it in the time that there is. And that depends on different people. We've all got a different amount of time. Haven't we? We've all got a different amount of time. But there is enough. God has enough of what he needs to do what needs to be done. That's here in these verses. And it's important, isn't it? You think, it's too late. It's too late. I'm too old. I'm too set in my ways. I can't change. I won't change. Change can come. God can do it. God can do it. That's what these verses are saying. It's never too late to change. God is able to do it. And, you know, they've been in a fixation about the Lord's return. They're young Christians. They want to see Jesus come back. They've been told Jesus will return. But as you read through the letter, you realize they've slightly gone off course, because they want Jesus to come back, because they think, if Jesus could come back like now, then I won't have to change, because it's all over and I'm out of here. So I'm not going to change, because he's going to come back any minute and there's no point. There's no point, because Jesus is going to turn up and then, you know, the pressure's off. The pressure's off. That's not the function of the personal bodily return of Jesus, is to let us off the hook of being transformed into the image of his Son. That's not why he's returning. There is a point. There is a point to seeking God for the change that he is able to do in our lives, and you make use of such time as we have. It has a purpose. It has a purpose. God can work to make sure it is complete by the time that we meet him. He can do it. He can do it. Oh, nobody can help. It's all too late. And what's the point? These little voices, am I the only other person who's ever been tempted with such voices? Oh, come on, guys. Don't look at me like that. They're not true. They're not true. And, you know, nobody is exempt. Sometimes I make a point of talking about my own personal weaknesses to make a point to everybody sitting here that nobody is exempt. And that's precisely what Paul does when he says, brothers, pray for us. Why does he ask for prayer? This is the Apostle Paul. Yes, that's right. That's right. A man, a human being, like you, like me, in as much need as you or I. He needs help. You need help. We need help. All his associates, Luke needs help. Timothy needs help. We all need to change. We all need to be ready. We all need to deal with a matter of personal holiness. All of us. There's no exemptions. We all need God's grace. And the good news here, you can think to yourself, oh, it's just me. It's only me. I'm the only one for whom it's too late and God can't help me. It's too late and there isn't any time and what's the point? And it's only me. And if it was everybody, well, then it would matter. I'd help you. I'd go out of my way to help you. But forget about me. It's only little me. No, every single one from the apostles down to these brand new Christians in Thessalonica. God is faithful to whoever will call upon him. He has the power. He has the time. It matters. And so we have to resolve these uncertainties. And the way we resolve these uncertainties is by responding to what we hear and seek the Lord. Because that's the only way this change is going to come. We have to seek the Lord. We have to do something. And nobody can make you do it. There's no arguments or pressure that can be applied. Nothing that can be said. No clever reasonings or exertions upon you. It's going to come spontaneously out of your heart and you are going to cry out to God with all your heart and your soul and you say, Lord, here I am. Help me. Or you won't. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's really talking about prayer. He says, pray for us. You know, we all need prayer. We need prayer. You please, people, pray for me. I so need prayer. And, you know, I know you well enough to know that so do you. You need prayer. We need prayer. And it's interesting what he wants them to pray about. And I know they were facing all sorts of practical difficulties, but they're not praying about finance. They're not praying to be powerful and wealthy and, you know, that's not the issue. Oh, just that we could be holy. If we could just be holy, that would be enough. That'd be more than enough. To know that I'm doing God's will, whatever the consequences, that'd be enough. I'd be satisfied with that. That I'd know my heart is pure. I'm doing this for the right reasons. That my thoughts are being directed by Him. They're not just wandering around and not making this up. I'm under His control. That my deeds, my actions, spirit, body and soul, my actions, the things I do, are glorifying. These are His hands. These are His feet. This is His mouth. That He can use me in this world. That would be enough. And I want you to notice that this letter is not written to one individual. You know, I know we say this all the time, we are living in a very individualistic age. But this letter is written to the church. And I'm sure if you're like me, you would have taken a lot of the things I've just said very personally. The Lord is talking to me, I hope. But He's talking to us. And that's a really important thing to get a hold of. That the holiness of the church is not, it's the sum of all of our personal contributions. And it's not you working in one corner and you working in one corner and we're all working separately on the issue of our personal holiness, and then somehow at the end it'll all add up to this holy church. No, we work on it together. We pray about it together. We pray for each other. We're in it together. There are people sitting all around you. Let's stop for a moment. Just look around. Will you do that just for me? It's not too painful. We're all right. Have a look around. These people. God has put you with these people. It's part of His plan. Greet each other. We're not just like ships in the night, coming and going out of the same building, coming in, I receive my service, I take my package, I go back to my life. We engage, we're knitted in. I really love having that meal today and all that sort of thing. It's important, isn't it? And in one sense, you can't get enough of that. Can't get enough of that, being knitted in together. And there are needs in this room that you might be really aware of, some needs of people close to you. Other people might be really aware of some of the needs that are close to them. And we can be talking about these things and confessing these things to each other and praying for each other. And in this spirit, which he's talking about, this holy kiss, maybe that's not your cultural bag to go around kissing. I tell you, my uncle, if I walked into the room in a nice Jewish family and didn't give my uncle a kiss when I walked in the room, he'd be seriously offended. He'd be seriously, seriously offended. My brother and stuff like that. That's just what we do. But I suppose it's the handshake, isn't it? It's the equivalent, you know? But the point is, you're expressing, do you know, like we're one. We've got something. We've got something together. We've got something together. Some sense of family, of being in this thing together, of a common need. And recognizing that nobody's imperfect in here, and we wish we were. And if we could help each other just a little bit along the way, that'd be a good thing. That'd be a good thing. You see, I can't imagine without a warm, familial church family. I don't know how holiness is going to prosper. I don't know how it's going to grow. I don't know what environment it needs other than that for personal holiness to grow in, but an environment of love. Because if I'm going to change, I've got to change in a safe place, in safe relationships. Because change is painful. Opening up and being vulnerable is painful. So I need to know that you love me. And you need to know that I love you. And we need to express that to each other and reaffirm that to each other at times if we're going to find the confidence to see God change us. If we separate ourselves from each other and separate ourselves from God, it will never happen. It's just that simple. It will never, never happen. But if we come together and we seek the Lord, I'm encouraged about what God can and will do. He has the power. He can be trusted. He is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. I wonder what people say about us. I wonder what people say. You know, we ever wonder about that? You know, sometimes you kind of like, there are certain evangelical ministers. We all turn up in our check shirts, right? There's a certain kind of check shirt that we all wear, certain sort of chino. It's not like a uniform. It used to be dog collars, and you could say, oh, look, he comes, you can see which evangelical training college he went to. And, you know, and there's a certain voice that certain people, they hang out together. They say, oh, look, you can see, oh, he went, he must have gone to such and such a church. He talked just like him and stuff like that. I wonder what marks us lot out. I wonder what about us people say, I bet they go to North Bradley Baptist Church. You can tell. I mean, I have no idea what it is that marks us out. Maybe there is nothing. Maybe we're simply not distinct enough. But I wonder if there is something that is unique about us as a group of people. The thing that marks us out. The thing that unifies us. Is it? These are the questions. Is it? That person must go to North Bradley. Have you seen or heard them pray? Have you heard how they pray? Or have you seen how they read their Bibles, how they love the Lord, how they read the scriptures, how they study the word? I wonder if that's what they're saying about us. Do you think they say about us, not in a proud or arrogant way, as if we're trying to show off, don't get me wrong, or how they meet each other, how they help each other? Have you seen the way they go out of their way for each other? Have you seen the way they care? Have you seen the practical things they do? Have you seen the progress they made? Have you noticed how when you met that person a year ago, how they've changed? Is that what marks us out? And the thing that keeps us on course, and Paul tells them, doesn't it, to read the letter. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read before the Lord. The thing that was finally going to keep us on track, to keep pursuing after these things, to define what holiness actually is. Because truth, you cannot make up holiness. You cannot decide in your own mind what holiness is and what it looks like. It's something that's revealed to us by God. It's written in His Word. And if we don't keep the Word before us, we will go off course with some idea. Look at those guys who end up in the monasteries and all this sort of thing. They got a completely false idea about what holiness was. If we're going to keep ourselves from going, we have to keep this book, this Bible, these challenges, which is so challenging. It is so painfully challenging at times. We're going to have to keep it open. We're going to have to read it together. We're going to have to keep bringing it to each other and encouraging each other to obey it and walk in the way. And just towards conclusion, sometimes it seems a bit overwhelming. The challenge seems a bit overwhelming. But at the end, what I read is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. About the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is enough grace. There is enough grace. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. What is grace? What is grace? It's a gift from God. I mean, grace is not us not getting what we do deserve. That's mercy, isn't it? Mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. What do we deserve? Our sins are like scarlet and so on and so forth. What do we deserve? Well, we deserve judgment, truth be told. That's mercy, that we don't get judged. Grace is not us not getting what we do deserve. It's getting what we don't deserve. The love of God. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with one another and prayer. A life of prayer. All these things are just pressed down to be made priests and kings, given dignity and ministry and a service to perform in the world. You know, if you share the good news of Jesus with another soul and that soul believes the word you have spoken, they will be in heaven forever enjoying the blisses of heaven. Wow. Think about the things that we've been given, the treasures that are ours. Grace, so much grace. Do we deserve them? No, not at all. Have we been given them? Yes, we have. And the reason we've been given them is because Jesus has taken the price, the punishment of our sins. That's why. That's all been soaked up and absorbed by Christ crucified on the cross, and we are free. It's not that we just don't get judged. We get given all the things that belong to him. What an inheritance. What an inheritance. Do you deserve God's peace? Do you deserve God's power, his help, his faithfulness? Is it yours? Yes, through Jesus Christ. Yes, through Jesus Christ. Do you deserve the love of God? No? Have you got it? Yes, through Jesus Christ. And so if you're commanded or asked or told or encouraged, would it make a difference to draw upon the love of God that's yours in Jesus Christ? It's between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. As is the invitation to come and eat this table. Between you and the Lord, isn't it? It's on your consciences. Between you and the Lord. Whether you're going to eat and take it in, and drink and take it in, and receive more grace from him to respond to the great call. I'm absolutely convinced any group of Christians, any group of believers, anywhere in the world, under whatever circumstances in the world, can be a fantastic church. A fantastic church. If they'll live godly lives, they'll pray earnestly, they'll love genuinely, they'll study seriously, and rely entirely on God's grace. That's a church, isn't it? And you can find that anywhere in the world. And the challenge going out from him all around the world is, yes, that went to Thessalonica. We don't know what happened. What about us? What about